If you have your Bibles tonight, if you turn with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Could we stand tonight for the reading of the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Thank you, Lord.
Brother Mike Schaefer, will you lead us in prayer?
Eternal God, we approach you tonight. Lord,
oh, yes, Jesus. Help us, God. Oh, we're dependent on you, Lord. God, we're depending on you tonight. My God, my God. Oh, Jesus. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Every night this week, I have been preaching evangelistic sermons. I told you ahead of time that's what I was going to do. And the Lord has not changed my mind, so every night I have been preaching evangelistic messages, aiming for the hearts and souls of lost people. I certainly appreciate how that you have backed me so well in this meeting. And I feel like that the Lord has given me a message tonight. And I pray that the Lord will help me to deliver the message to be a blessing to souls in this service. I want to preach to you tonight for just a few minutes on salvation by grace. Grace is the favor of God bestowed without merit on a fallen race of people in order to give that race of people hope. For without grace, there is no hope. Both saint and sinner need to know and be reminded again and again of the grace of God. Despairing sinners are offered salvation as a divine gift. And saints have to be reminded over and over that our salvation is not the result of our personal effort or worth, but it is the result of divine suffering and divine generosity. That's why we're saved. Because of divine suffering and divine generosity. That's the grace of God. There are three things about grace that I want to point out in my text tonight. First of all, I want you to see that grace restrains judgment. And I want you to see, secondly of all, that grace releases us from judgment. And then thirdly, I want you to see that grace restores the divine moral pattern in us. Those three things from my text tonight. First of all, we'll deal with this fact that grace restrains judgment. The Bible tells us in my text tonight, in verse 3, that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that phrase, children of wrath, means that we were the objects of God's wrath. We had earned that wrath by our behavior. We were inclined to disobedience by our nature, and we were subject to fatal influences of the world, of the devil, and of the flesh. And we see that in my text tonight. The Bible tells us that wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. The world is society that's not governed by God. It's men and institutions that have rejected the rule of God. That's what the world is. I said it's men and institutions that have rejected the rule of God. That's the world, society without God. And he said, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. And everybody in sin is affected by the world. You're affected by the direction the world is going in. And, you know, we see it all around us. We see the course of the world in our day. Body piercings. Body art, they call it. Tattoos, low necklines, homosexuality, bisexuality, fluid family relationships. Seems like people get married almost expecting to divorce and remarry. And many times they don't even marry, just live together without being married. Now these fluid family relationships, this is the course of the world. Men are drunk on sports, movies, wild music, mind-altering drugs, pursuit of money and material gain. All of these things is the course of the world. And outside of Christ, men are affected by the course of the world. We're dead in trespasses and in sins, and unable to resist the course of the world. We are influenced by the direction of the world. We're also influenced by directions from the devil. For the Bible says, in time past, ye walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When you're getting directions from the devil, and I'm telling you that the world is receiving their instructions from hell's headquarters and getting their directions from the devil and thinking that they're all right and that their way that they're living is that they're not worried about it. But the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So the devil tells you to go the wrong way and convinces you you're going the right way so that you're not worried about the direction you're going in. But you're being influenced by the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Then he says that we are influenced by the flesh. In verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversational behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so we were governed in that state of sin. We were governed by the appetites of the body. So we engaged in fornication and immorality, gluttony and luxury and everything that appeals to the body. We were drawn to that, governed by the appetites of our body. And I'm telling you, that when you live according to the course of this world, when you live according to directions from hell, when you live by the passions of the flesh, when you reject the Lordship of Christ, when you decide to go your own way, listen to me, when you decide to go your own way, God would be justified if he immediately assigned us to hell without warning. I said he would be just if he immediately assigned us to hell without warning. But thank God, in the next verse, verse 4 says, but God. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, these people who are the objects of the wrath of God, children of wrath, and God would be justified if he sent them to hell immediately without warning. But that next verse gives us the reason why we're not in hell, but God. Hallelujah. That's the reason, but God, who is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins. But God, oh, thank God. You know, there are those passages in the scriptures that we run across sometimes that it's hard for us to just put it in words. But we know there's a whole pack of meaning right there when you say, but God. Hallelujah. Oh, if it had not been for God, if it had not been for God's mercy, every one of us here tonight would be screaming in the flames of hell, and God would be justified in having sent us there. But God, who is rich in mercy, you know what mercy is, don't you? Mercy is when people receive something less than what they deserve. I said mercy is when people receive something less than what they deserve. And God, who is rich in mercy, you hear me, God, who could have sent every one of us to hell in our rebellion against him, but God in mercy spared our lives, extended our life, extended our time to repent and get right with God, gave us a space to repent. You see that grace restrains judgment, postpones judgment that we deserve.
Glory. Glory to the Lamb.
God is rich in mercy. Psalms 103 and 10 tells us, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Everybody in this place that's lived any length of time can probably look back on your life and see times when you were outside of Christ that it would have been easy for God to snap his finger and you'd have gone to hell. Car wrecks, sicknesses and diseases, all kinds of tragedies that have befallen people out in sin that could have sent them into eternity. Oh yeah, God was merciful and postponed judgment because grace. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The unmerited favor of God bestowed upon us that restrained the judgment of God upon us. Grace not only restrains judgment, but grace releases us from judgment. For the Bible says in verse 8 of my text, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace ye are saved. You are saved from the wrath of God. We were the children of wrath. We were the legitimate objects of God's wrath. Because we had broken his law. We were rebels against him. But now then, by grace, through faith, we are saved. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. So that no longer are we the objects of God's wrath. We are delivered from that state of God's judgment. We no longer have to fear the judgment of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and 9, we are much more than him. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Praise God. We are saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. This saving grace, listen to me now, I want you to hear me. This saving grace operates on the basis of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Nothing else will activate this saving grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to understand that salvation is never supplied as a debt owed, but a gift given. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God never gives salvation as a debt owed. He only gives it as a free gift to those who will believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. So, I'm telling you, you cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. You cannot do enough good deeds to bring God into debt to you. And if you're going to heaven, if you're going to be saved, you've got to receive God's grace as a gift from Him, or you will do without it for all eternity. I read about a missionary some years ago, and I don't know if I can get this exactly straight in my mind, but I read about a missionary years ago who was working with this particular native. And he never could quite get it across to him how that salvation is a free gift from God. Worked with him for years. And this man, he felt like if he received something valuable, he had to buy it. He had to earn it. He had to do something to deserve it. So, years went by. He had a son, his pride and joy. His son was a pearl diver. And one day, this boy was diving and found this particular pearl, rare pearl. And in the process somehow, I don't remember the details of the story, but in the process of getting this rare pearl, he died. It cost him his life. And I don't know whether he stayed under too long or how it was. But years went by, and this native man is dying. He's going to be dying. And so he calls the missionary, and he says, "Missionary, I'm going to die. But I've got something precious that I want to give to you." And he pulled out that rare pearl. And he said, "Missionary, this costs my son his life, but I want to give this pearl to you before I die. I want you to have it." The missionary looked at him and said, "No, I won't take that. But I will buy it from you." He said, "Missionary, you don't understand. This pearl cost my son his life. You can't buy this pearl. There ain't no money could buy that pearl. If you want it, missionary, I'm going to give it to you, but you can't buy this pearl. It costs my son his life." Missionary said, "Sir, that's exactly what I've been trying to tell you about salvation all of these years. It costs God his son's life, and it's so precious you can't buy it, and you can't earn it, and there's nothing you can do to deserve it. It's a gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Oh, hallelujah. This grace of God, this undeserved favor, saves us from the wrath of God to come, releases us from the penalty of our sin, and it's freely given to us. And sinner friend, I want you to get a hold of that right now. I want you to understand that God loves you so good that He's provided salvation for you as a free gift tonight. You can't earn it nor deserve it. The only way you're going to get it is receive it by faith in the Son of God. Hallelujah. Finally, this grace restores the divine moral pattern. For the Bible tells us in my text, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Saving grace is manifested in good works. You see, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Some have made grace a covering and an excuse for sin. And we live in an age that people are talking about grace. Everywhere you go, people are talking about grace. But they're not talking about the grace that we read about in my text. They're talking about a grace that excuses sin. They're talking about a grace that covers over sin. But I'm telling you about a grace that delivers from sin. Hallelujah. Any man be in Christ, and he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained and that we should walk in them. Jude spoke of these people in Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, they're using the grace of God as an excuse for their lustful way of living. And so many people in our generation have done that exact thing, brother. They have said, the grace of God covers my sins. The grace of God is freely given. And so they feel like that they can live any old kind of way, and the grace of God covers it all. But I'm telling you, the grace of God is more than just divine favor to forgive you of your sins. And the grace of God is divine favor to deliver you from your sins. And it sets us on the road of doing good works in the name of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Sin is not a covering for sin. Grace is not an excuse for your sin. Grace is deliverance from your sin. Hallelujah. So in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Now, I want you to understand tonight, if your life is still controlled by the world and by the flesh and by the devil, you need to make a change of direction tonight. You need the grace of God. I said you need this divine grace of God that will not only restrain the judgment of God, but release you from the judgment of God and restore to you the divine image that was lost through the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. This grace of God will imprint upon you again that divine image and restore you and remake you and renew you in the likeness of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that right here in this house tonight, all over this house tonight, all over this very church right here, there are examples of what the grace of God will do in a man and woman's heart and life. Yeah, right here on these pews tonight, sitting right here, are examples all over this place of what the grace of God does in a person's life. Praise God. Brother Barty got up here the other night, said, I got to obey God. And I was saying, go ahead. Glory to God. Go ahead. And Brother Eddie said, I thought when he said that I'm going to obey God, he said, I thought he was going to take up an offering. And I said, I sure am glad he didn't. Because I was up there saying, go ahead. Go ahead and obey God. Hallelujah. But Brother Barty gave us a testimony of how God delivered him from the power of drugs. Praise God. A man for years living under the power of drugs. And one trip to the altar. One trip to the altar, brother. I said one trip to the altar. Hallelujah. And by the grace of God, God delivered him from the power of drugs. I'm telling you, you don't have to go to AA or whatever that is, or amen. You don't have to go to the psychologist and the psychiatrist and the sociologist and all the other ologists. And if you go to Jesus, praise God, I'm telling you, the grace of God is sufficient to deliver you from your sins. God's grace, praise God. Oh, it's powerful, brother. It releases us from the bondage of our sin, remakes the image of Christ Jesus in our life. Amen. My little wife, sitting up here on this front pew, most of you know her. We've been married 30 years. Praise God. Gets better and better as the years go by. Wonderful. I'm telling you, I'm on a 30-year honeymoon. Praise God. And I thank God for my little wife. When we were going together, you know, she's a, you know what a firebrand she is. And, you know, that things may not be going too well around here, but it don't have to be going very strong for her to get happy and get on her feet and go to dancing, shouting, and rejoicing in the Lord. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I live with her, and I can tell you she's got a right shout. Praise God. She's a praying woman. She lives right. She serves God in the beauty of holiness, and amen, she got a right shout. Amen. And, oh, yeah. The blessings of God are upon her. But it ain't always been that way. When we were going together just a little while before we got married, my wife, raised in the house of God, she was in and out of the altars like so many church people, so many children, and, you know, probably really, really confused about her spiritual situation. And so about 6 months maybe before we got married, we were visiting my parents in Alabama, and I was to take her on Christmas morning, 1976. I was to take her from my parents' home to Atlanta, Georgia, to the airport to catch an airplane to come back to Virginia to her home. And so that morning, as we loaded up the car, it was misting rain, not very heavy rain. I had a light jacket. It's Alabama now. It's Alabama. And so we load up the car and head up the road. And I'm driving about 55 or 60 miles an hour in my Plymouth Satellite. And we come down a little dip. There's a concrete bridge ahead of us over a river. And I have no idea that anything's wrong. And when I get on that bridge, I feel my car give when I get on the bridge. And I thought I hit a puddle of water. I thought, if I hold it just steady here, we'll get out of this in a moment. But we didn't get out of it. It just kept on skidding sideways. Now, I didn't know it, but that bridge was a solid sheet of ice from one end to the other. And my car was completely out of control. That was one time, brother, that I had this helpless feeling that I had absolutely no control. And in that moment, I panicked, hit the brakes, and made things worse. But when I come off of that bridge, I made it across the bridge, sliding sideways, come off of that bridge sideways, and the car, that slowed it down, and it turned over, going down an embankment on the left-hand side of the road, and landed on its top at the bottom of that embankment. Well, we were sitting on the top of the car, on the top of the car, and Judy, she said, I asked her, are you all right? She said, yes. She thought she was. She said, we got to kick the windshield or something out here so we can get out. I said, well, let's try the door. So we tried the door and opened the door and got out. And but once we got out, I heard another vehicle. I couldn't see the road. I'm way down below the roadbed. But I hear another vehicle go out of control up there. And I think, oh, God, have we survived this? To be crushed by somebody else. But thank God, the other one landed up on the other side of the road. We finally got up to the top, and we started flagging traffic down, warning them about the bridge. Somebody sent word to me and said, your wife wants to see you. Or it was my girlfriend at that time. So I come across the bridge to see what she wanted. She said, I want to go to the hospital. I'm afraid that there's something wrong on the inside that we can't see. And so I said, okay. And I told the policeman, he said, I'll get in the car and I'll take you to the hospital. We got in the car and went to the hospital. All we could see was just a few little scratches on our hands from the broken glass. And he asked me, he said, what's wrong? Why, you know, he wanted to know why he's taking us to the hospital. I said, I really didn't know what to tell him. And only that Judy was panicked. And I didn't know why at that time. But, oh, hear me now. This little girl raised in church, in and out of the altars, really probably confused about her spiritual condition. But in the moment that she faced death, in the moment that she was looking eternity in the face, she said, I'm not ready to meet God. I know I'm not ready to meet God. And so we went to the hospital. They checked us out. Nothing wrong. We went into the waiting room there, called my parents to come get us, and went in the waiting room, and she's praying out loud. They pick us up. My parents pick us up and take us home. And when we get to my parents' home, we get in the living room and kneel down to thank God for His mercy. And my wife said she knelt at the couch and said one sentence, God, I'll live for You now. And she said when she said that, the love of God come in her heart. God saved her soul right there. Praise God. In my parents' living room. And she's never been the same since that day. She's been a-climbing in the Lord and still a-climbing. God did a wonderful and marvelous work at my parents' couch. When my wife said, God, I'll serve You now. And the grace of God became very real in her life. Praise God, and transformed her life. Brother, I'm telling you, God's grace is sufficient for you tonight. There are people sitting in this house tonight that need the grace of God in their life. You've shunned God. You've turned Him aside. You've tried to make it without Him. You're miserable without Him. You know you need the Lord tonight, and God's a calling you. It's the grace of God that's summoning you to Himself because God wants to save you in this service. Some years ago, Kim Kidd, who's here tonight, her sister Sandra Connor, who was in her 30s maybe, 36 years old, and she got cancer. And Sandra was not saved. She wasn't going to church. She's working all the time. Didn't have time to go to church. She got sick, real sick. And time went on, and we visited her and invited her to church. And she came to church a few times, but never prayed. And just continually getting worse all the time with this sickness and illness. And so they gave her these treatments, you know, the chemotherapy treatments, and they isolated her because the blood count gets so low and they're susceptible to disease, and so they sort of isolated her. And I hadn't seen her in some time. And I just got an urgent feeling in my heart about Sandra. We come out here on a Wednesday night. I think we were having Bible study at that time. We come out here on a Wednesday night. I had this urgent feeling about Sandra. And so I told the church, I said, we're not having Bible study tonight. We are going to have prayer meeting tonight. And we are going to pray for Sandra Connor. And so we had prayer meeting. Brother, I mean, we prayed. God met with us as we sought the Lord that night and prayed for Sandra and different ones. After the service that night, I went home, got home maybe around 10 o'clock, and checked my voicemail. And Sister Vicki had a message on the voicemail for me. And she said, I just got a call from Sandra. She's taking a fall tonight. And I come over to her house. I'm over at her house now. And I'm waiting for a call from the doctor from Roanoke. And we've got to take her to Roanoke to the hospital to be checked. She's getting worse. And so I said, well, you want me to come over? And she said, no, just pray. And I heard Sandra in the background saying, tell the preacher not to come over. Tell him just to pray. So that's what I was going to do. I was just going to get down and pray, just about to hang up the phone, and the Holy Ghost checked me. And I said, Vicki, I changed my mind. I'll be over there in just a few minutes. So I got in my car and drove to Axon. And I got there, they were still sitting in the kitchen waiting on a call from the doctor at Rona. I sat down beside her, Sandra. Sandra said to me, "Preacher, I need help." I said, "Sandra, I know you need help. You need help in your body. But I said, your greatest need is not in your body. It's in your soul." She said, "I know it, Preacher Bill. I know I need to be saved." So I talked to her a little bit and I said, "Sandra, would you like to be saved right now?" She said, "Preacher Bill, I'd like to be saved right now. Praise God." So, you know, I didn't know exactly what to do. You know, I'm sort of fumble fingers sometimes in those situations. And I said, "Well, Sandra, I'm going to pray for you." And I said, "Do you want me to help you pray or you want to just pray?" She said, "Preacher Bill, I don't know how to pray. I want you to help me pray." And so I prayed for her, and then I said, "Sandra, all right, I'm going to help you pray." And I told her what to say, and she repeated after me what I said. After we got through, I said, "Sandra, are you saved?" No, maybe I didn't say that. No, I didn't say that. After she got through praying, she looked over at Aunt Vicky and said, "Aunt Vicky, I'm saved. Praise God. Hallelujah." Well, I didn't know. You know, you just don't know. I don't know. I didn't know if she's saved or not. You know, just the circumstances are so unusual. I didn't know if she's saved. I thought time will tell if she's really saved. And so I left. And that night, after helping her get in the van, I left. Went on to Roanoke. And Sister Vicky said, going up the road to the hospital at Roanoke, before they got in the van, she said, "I don't believe I need to go to Roanoke. I'm feeling better. Praise God." And her husband said, "Well, you've got to go." So they got her in the van, and they headed up toward Roanoke. And while they was heading up the road, she got to singing. She'd learned some songs from Ryan and Amber. And she got to singing, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." After a while, she started singing a song I think she'd heard Brother Peach them sing. "If God is dead, who's this living in my heart?" Praise God. Amen. And you know, when they got her to the emergency room and they started coming in to check her, you know, the doctors and nurses, everybody that come in, she started telling them, "God has saved my soul. Hallelujah." And they put her in the hospital, put her in a room. Everybody that come in the room, she's telling them, "God has saved my soul." One little lady come in there changing the waste baskets, you know. She said to Vicky, I believe, she said, "You know, this girl has told me about 3 or 4 times. Every time I come in here, she's telling me, God has saved my soul." Hallelujah. Praise God. Everybody coming in, this is the first thing she wants to tell them. "God has saved my soul." Praise God. I'm telling you, brother, I did not know that Wednesday night how close she was to eternity, but God did. I said, God did. God knew how close she was to eternity. And that Saturday, after that Wednesday night, I went to Roanoke, took my wife with me. We walked in the room. She wanted to know, "Is Judy with me?" I said, "Yes, she's with me. I want to see her." Judy walked over to the bed. First thing she wanted to tell her, "God saved my soul." Hallelujah. Praise God. I got to talking to her that day. I said, "Sandra, do you think God's going to heal you?" She said, "I don't know, Preacher Bill, but I think I'm going to die." And she said, "I don't know what to expect." And so, I said, "Well, Sandra, I'm going to tell you how saints die." Hallelujah. And I told her about the angels that come and got Lazarus when he died. And I told her about how Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I went through the scriptures telling her what it meant for a child of God to die. You know, in a little bit, she acted like she's just satisfied with what I told her and was ready to go. Well, I did not know, had no idea, that the very next morning, Sandra Connor would go into eternity and meet God. But let me tell you, brother, just before she made the crossing, God, in a divine plan, saved that girl's soul. That, do you hear me? That was divine grace. I said, that was divine grace. Oh, yeah. And God is no respecter of persons. I'm telling you, God will save you right here in this service tonight. Praise God. Because He's no respecter of persons right now. And His grace is available to you tonight. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano. Some months ago, I was preaching out in Oklahoma, and at the end of the service, there was a man come up to me, and he said, "Preacher, I want to tell you my testimony." He said, I was a young man. He's probably in his 30s or 40s now. He said, "I was a young man," and he said, "I was going to the church there at Bethany in Tulsa, right outside of Tulsa, Sand Springs area." And he said, "I was my mom was a praying woman. She's praying for me." And said, "I was dissatisfied with church. We were in revival." And he said, "I was looking at the girls, but," he said, "my taste was different from what I saw at the house of God." And so he said, "I was going uptown, finding me some girls to run around with uptown." And said, "My mom was disturbed, and she was praying and seeking God for my soul." He said, "I thought them girls at church was so plain, with their long dresses and their long hair, no makeup and no jewelry." Said, "I thought they were so plain, I went looking for somebody that I thought was pretty, you know." And he said, "We were having revival, and after revival, I'd go uptown and have a good time with the girls and then go on home." And so he said that night, he said, "I started home after having a good time uptown." And he said, "I went to sleep on the way home." And he said, "I ran into a bridge and my car wound up down an embankment there off the road. It was dark in the morning hours." And he said, "When I came to," he said, "I looked down. The motor was pushed back into the front of the car. The steering wheel was against the back of the seat." And he said, "I looked down and saw flames burning my shoes." And he said, "I cried out, 'Oh God, don't let me die like this. Oh God, don't let me die like this.'" He said, "While I called on God, God sent the greatest peace to my heart, sitting there watching my feet burn, my shoes burning on my feet." He said, "In a little bit I heard a voice. There was a man approaching my car. He saw my arm hanging out of the car by the light of the fire. And he said, he come there and got me and pulled me out of the fire. And he said, they sent for the rescue squad." And he said, "It so happened that night his mom was close by and followed that rescue squad to where he was, that praying mom. When she got there, said she looked me in the face and did not know who I was. My face was so misshapen." He said, "She looked at my shoes that were burnt and recognized them as being my shoes. And said, 'Lee, is that you?' He said, 'Yes, Mama, it's me.' But," he said, "everything's going to be all right." Hallelujah. "Everything's going to be all right." They took him to the hospital, sewed him up, wired his jaws shut till he could heal up. And he finally got well where he could use his mouth. And he said that that was the damage to his face, damaged the tear ducts in his face. And he said He said, I have to keep a handkerchief with me all the time. Because, and he keeps it in his pocket. He said, my eye drains constantly. So I'm always having to take that handkerchief out and daub my eye. Because my eyes are always running from those damaged tear ducts. He said, preacher, he said, I've been asked God to heal my eye. He said, that handkerchief, every time I take that handkerchief out and daub my eye, it reminds me of how close to hell I was when God saved my soul. That is the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there's somebody here tonight that needs to come and receive the grace of God. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you tonight for your divine grace. There are souls in this building tonight that need God. Lord Jesus, their lives are shattered. Their hearts are broken. There's a pollution in their soul they can't get rid of. And only the blood of Jesus can wash away. I'm praying that tonight, Lord, somebody would take advantage of this opportunity and privilege to pray around these altars and give their heart to Jesus. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to work, asking you, Lord, to call, asking you to tug at people's hearts, asking you tonight, Lord, to do a work that we cannot do, go where we cannot go, speak where we cannot speak. Oh, God, save some soul right now in Jesus' name. And let's all stand together. There may be somebody right here in this service. You feel the call of God.